Welcome to December. Welcome to a new month. Welcome to the Monday edition of Chris Fabry Live, a program of hope, of encouragement, of challenge, and today, comfort and forgiveness. Here's a question for you. Would you be able to forgive someone who did something heinous against you, against a family member you loved? Would you be able to say, because of God's love for me, I want to forgive you? We have a guest who went through an amazing ordeal. It has to do with translating the Bible, of all things, death on the mission field, finding out the horrific truth of who did this, and then forgiveness and a whole lot more straight ahead on this edition of Chris Fabry Live. And if you are struggling today to forgive someone for something that they have done to you, I hope you'll keep listening. And if you're not, you're going to deal with that at some point in your life. So join us right here on Chris Fabry Live, where you will not hear us delete the word Lord from Will the Circle Be Unbroken. I'm going to talk about that in a future program. And this week, we have some great guests and great topics for you, so write it down on your calendar and come on back and join us. Liz Curtis Higgs is going to be with us tomorrow. She's written a lot of books, fictional books as well as nonfiction, and she's known for some of her Bible studies about women of the Bible. We're going to talk about specifically five women around the Christmas story tomorrow right here. I've got an adoption story I want you to hear this week. Brandon Heath is going to be with us this week with some festive music. And if you miss any of these conversations, you can always listen online at chrisfabrylive.org. You can go back to the archives there and enjoy them. Take them with you on the Moody app on your phone. You can listen live online if you'd like. All the information is at chrisfabrylive.org. And if you don't know how to spell the last name, it is F-A-B-R-Y. F-A-B as in fab. R-Y, chrisfabrylive.org. Here's an email I got last week. We had some pre-recorded broadcasts on Thanksgiving Day and the day after. Chris, today's show about fierce women is just what my husband and I are living right now. The frustrating part is that no matter how hard I try or how I perceive my role and actions as his wife, I do not see myself through my husband's lens. I have been fighting for my marriage for years now. God is at work, and he is working in my heart. I lose hope about what God is doing in my husband's heart. I will not give up. I see it so clearly through the muck and the mire. I remember Wes King using that phrase in one of his songs. All this to say that the enemy must not prevail. I appreciate any and all prayers. Well, God bless you, and I'm glad that you got to hear that program. It was about men who are afraid of their wives. And if you didn't hear it, it was a rebroadcast from a few months ago. I was probably half a year ago. And I thought it was one of the best programs we've done in a long time. And if you didn't hear it, go to chrisfabrylive.org, and you can. Helping us out behind the scenes today, Nate McMillan, who's back from his Thanksgiving sojourn with his wife, Tricia McMillan, who's our coordinating producer, and Annie McMillan, our official program observer every now and then. Ryan McConaughey is back engineering for us today. And I believe Naomi Syme is answering your calls at 877-548-3675. If you go to the website, like us on Facebook, follow me on Twitter. Hope you had a good Thanksgiving. We did the Voskamp thing on Thanksgiving. And if you don't know what I'm talking about, last week we had Ann Voskamp on. You can hear that program at the website as well. But we took the tables outside and we ate in the wash. That's the little creek that runs through when it runs. Well, it wasn't in the wash. It was near it. We even let our little dog go out there. Little Tebow was out there. And he was out there until he started to chase rabbits. We had to put him inside because where I live, when you chase rabbits, you find coyotes eventually. And I had a colleague ask me a little earlier today, how much weight did you gain? And I went ahead and stepped on the scales. I am actually down from what I weighed on Thanksgiving Day. And that's no kidding. I did not gain any weight for the first time in a long time. Or either that, I ate better, or the turkey was just not as big as I thought it'd be. This is Cyber Monday. You know about Black Friday. You saw all the stories about the horror. And I hope you weren't involved in any of that. Hope everything went smoothly for you last week. But I would be remiss if I did not mention some of the books that we have talked about here on the program are available online from Moody Publishers today only at 50% off. You've heard us talk about the five love languages. You can half it. We give you, you buy 2.5, you get 2.5 free. A Marriage Carol, a book that I wrote with Dr. Chapman, as well as a new book that we haven't talked a whole lot about here, Extraordinary Grace, The Unlikely Lineage of Jesus. You can find that. Shades of Mercy, Anita Lustria wrote this novel. We've talked about it here, along with Karen Rivadeneira. There are Bibles there. You buy the Old Testament and we'll at a half price and we'll throw in the new, for, you know, that kind of thing. Passion Pursuit, Julie Slattery and Linda Dillo. There are Bible studies. There are fiction books. There's books in Spanish, Bibles in Spanish. And so that is going on Cyber Monday. If you go to the website, chrisfabrylive.org, you'll see the information there. But that's only today. Shopmoodypublishers.com, which I think is a pretty cool thing to do. And there are a lot of, I was looking on there today, looking over the different list of different books and so many different types of books. And that's, Moody Publishers is just like Moody Radio. We are here in order to help you grow closer to God, wherever you are, to take you from wherever you are and help you grow closer to God. And how do we do that best? It's through God's word, right? It's through being true to what he has told us. And how do you know God's word unless you can hear it or read it for yourself? You can't. And our guest today had that as her desire. She and her husband said, we're going to go to a place where the folks do not have a Bible in their own language. And what we're going to do is we're going to not only translate the Bible, we're going to write their language down. And we're going to figure out how do we write this language, and then we can translate God's word so that they can have it in their own language. The land was Papua New Guinea. And this story begins in the late 1960s. And when they were about 24 years, now think of this, you have given your life to do this thing for people who do not know God or have a very limited knowledge of him. There's nothing in their own language. You have spent nearly a quarter of a century doing this. And something happens in that little village, in that place where they were living, that threatens to, well, it upends your life. It upends your future. It upends the translation of God's word. How do you go forward? How do you move forward? And what do you do with God? You know, God, you called us here. You wanted us to be here. And then you let this bad thing happen. How can you be sovereign? How do you answer those really, really difficult questions? We're going to talk about that today on this edition of Chris Fabry Live on Moody Radio.
Join the conversation. Call Chris Fabry Live now at 877-LIVE-675, 877-548-3675.
This is Chris Fabry Live on Moody Radio. Thanks so much for joining us today for a conversation at the Radio Backyard Fence with Grace Fabian. I picked up a book by Grace that she has written about her experiences that she had some years ago, and the story continues. The title of the book is Outrageous Grace, A Story of Tragedy and Forgiveness. She's originally from a farming community in upstate New York, the daughter of a pastor. She served with Wycliffe Bible Translators first in Mexico, and the last 35 years in the island nation of Papua New Guinea. She lives in Pennsylvania now. She speaks, she teaches, she writes, and I think her story today is going to be inspirational to you. Grace, welcome to the program. How are you today?
I'm fine. Thank you very much for inviting me.
It's great to hear your voice. And you know, I've heard this story many times before about someone who will lose particularly a family member and be forced to have to deal with the tragedy and what do I feel about this person who is responsible for the death of my loved one. And forgiveness is a place where you got. I want to get to the story, but let's start at the beginning. Tell me how you and your husband met.
Well, I was already a Bible translator in southern Mexico, the Huasteco Indians, and I was asked by our company, by Wycliffe, to go and be on staff at our linguistic school for the summer. And Edmund was a student at Toronto Bible College, and he was coming for that linguistic school. He had migrated he was born in Poland, migrated to Germany, and then to Canada. And he had read a brochure about Martin Luther doing a German translation. And so he was quite interested in translation, so he came to the linguistics course, and that's where we met.
And was he about the same age as you are, or you were at the time, or a little older, a little younger?
He is just a year and a half older.
So that takes me back to even go a little bit further back then. Why did you have this passion for translating the Bible?
Well, I grew up in this amazing family where we memorized scripture, 20 verses a week, actually, during the 12 hard weeks of winter in upstate New York. And where we had family devotions every morning. Church was central to our lives. So I grew up with this focus on God's Word. And when I heard that other groups around the world did not have the scripture, I thought, how do they survive? How do they get along without the Word? And my stepbrother was with Wycliffe in Peru, and he suggested that since I wanted to get involved in missions, that I think about Wycliffe's linguistic school, because he said, wherever you go in the world, you will probably have to learn another language, and that school will help you. So that's how we got started.
How did you wind up then in Papua New Guinea?
I knew that once we got married, that if we would go back to Mexico, my partner and I would already be finished with the translation before my husband would be able to learn the language. So I thought we should go to a brand new place. And we had read that there were so many language groups, over 800 in Papua New Guinea. And so we thought, well, we could go there and have an island all to ourselves, or a language group all to ourselves. And we were also influenced by a couple from Papua New Guinea, missionaries that we had met there at summer school. And so I guess it wasn't a terribly spiritual experience. It was just, well, there's a need, so let's go there.
I just think it's really fascinating that you decided to end your work, though, in Mexico, because I've seen people who've followed this all the way through and who've gotten to the end result. And, you know, that is, it's like Christmas morning in a way to watch them do that. But you decided, because of your husband, that you wanted to go do something a little bit different. And you knew that this was going to be finished without you. It was moving so quickly at the end, right?
Yes. My partner, Marion Cowan, was a brilliant linguist and a remarkable nurse. And she finished up the project by herself.
Grace Fabian is joining us today. Chris Fabry and Grace Fabian. I think it's a It's a Fabry Fabian Day. Outrageous Grace is the book that she has written about the story that she and Edmund and their children have experienced. You can find out more at chrisfabrylive.org, chrisfabrylive.org. All right, so you go to Papua New Guinea. You have four children in that span, and I think your youngest are twins, and I think they're somewhere around 16 years old at the time when the tragedy happens, right?
That's correct.
And so the older two were back in the States going to school.
Yes, Jonathan had graduated from Houghton College and had just gotten married in January to Amy. And my next child, a daughter, Deed Linda, was graduating that week from Houghton College when she received the news of her father's sudden and violent death.
Yes. All right, tell me about that day. It was a beautiful day. It was a clear day. There was nothing, you know, none of this foreboding that you were having. It was just a wonderful day. You were working together, right?
Yes, I was quite anxious that we finish up the translation project before the twins would graduate from high school there in Papua New Guinea and return to the U.S. All of our children had an integral part in our work, and I thought, well, if we could finish this up before they graduate, then they would be here to celebrate with the Navajo people. So I had done a kind of to-do list, making a chart of the consultant checks that we still had to accomplish before we would get permission to publish the Bible. And so at breakfast, I was quite excited, telling my family, God is in his heaven. All is right with the Fabian world. We will surely finish the translation this year. Next year, we can check off all those various checks that we need to accomplish. And so the twins went off to school. My husband said, oh, I have a few chapters left in 1 Corinthians, and I went off to my work and just expecting it to be a normal day. We had coffee breaks, and when it was about time for me to take the coffee and some kind of snack down to the men working in the office, I saw this man, one of the men, running past my window, and I asked him, "What's up?" And there was no answer. And then I was working in the adjoining office. I went down to my husband's office and was aghast to see that an axe was hanging from the back of his head. To see an axe plunged into the back of my husband's head, I thought I had just gone insane. It was just such a horrific sight. And I use the word plunged. I know how deeply it went. I pulled it out. There was blood all over my skirt and down the mat on the floor and down my husband's back. I had never seen such a gory sight in all of my life. And it was just something incomprehensible had just fractured my well-planned world that I had lined up that morning at breakfast.
Yeah, as a matter of fact, you said that you stopped in the doorway and closed your eyes because it was almost like you felt like you were hallucinating. Now, this was 1993, I think, right?
Yes.
So this was 20 years ago. Is it difficult for you to go back to that morning? And you've written about this so beautifully and so well, as you know, beautiful is probably not the word to use, but you've described this so well. It seems to me like the process of the last 20 years has allowed you to walk through that horror and deal with it on a number of different levels. Is that true?
Yes, I mean, there are days when it does seem like it just happened yesterday. And there are other days that go by and I don't think of it. Just this morning, in my devotions, I read in Hosea about where God says that he will make the valley of Achor, which means trouble, the valley of trouble, make it into a door of hope. And I thought that was so beautifully stated there, that something that is so gruesome, God being almighty as he is able to transform things. I realize that God is able to take even a tragedy like that and make something good come out of it.
Yes. Now, your husband was still alive at that point, and you ran to get help. You made a phone call, and this is where I don't really know where you lived. You know, we talk about, when I think of Papua New Guinea, I think of, you know, a thatched roof, a hut someplace way out. But your home was not that way. It was more populated than that, right?
Yes, we were not actually in our Nabok village at this moment. We were at our linguistic support center, and we had brought two men with us to do some checking. A consultant was there, and we were doing some translation checking at that time, so that's why we had come in. We were not out in the boonies.
Yeah. And you have in the book, there are pictures of you and your husband. There's a picture that was very recent, just before he was killed. And there are also these handwritten notes of 1 Corinthians 13. He was working on 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter, when he was killed.
Yes. Isn't it incredible?
Yeah. It's so ironic. And the fellow who ran past the window, what was his name?
His name was Milanonge. It's a very difficult name to say.
Milanonge. Okay.
Yes.
So Milanonge runs past. He does not answer you. And then the authorities get involved in this. And he is, someone says that Milanonge knows who the assailant is or knows what happened there. And you say, well, yeah, you know, ask him the questions. And then they accuse him, the fellow who was helping you translate the scriptures or helping your husband translate. And that was unfathomable to you. You never thought that he might be involved.
No, I never thought that. I mean, he ate meals with us. Friday nights was always game night, and we played dominoes or Monopoly or something. A very brilliant man. And he never, I was not aware of anything, except afterwards, I remembered that my husband had said, there's something strange going on with Milanone. He said, I can't put my fingers on it. Normally, we would rotate and have different helpers come in and only stay for 6 weeks and then let them go back to their village, to their gardens and their families. And he said, I'm not going to ask Milanone to come back after his 6 weeks. You know, after this 6 weeks,
yes,
we'll send him back to the village. And but I'm not asking him to come back again.
All right, Grace, hang on. We'll pick up with the story after we take a quick time out. Grace Fabian's our guest. Find out more about her at chrisfabrylive.org in the book Outrageous Grace. Program is Chris Fabry Live. I'm fascinated with Grace Fabian's story of her and Edmund and her children in Papua New Guinea. Edmund was brutally murdered, and she comes upon this scene in the 24th year after they've been married for about that long, and of them translating the Bible. They're nearing the end of this, where they go through then the editing process after they get the New Testament done. They go through the editing process. And Edmund passes away. He lived for a little bit longer that day, a few hours from the time that they got him to the clinic until he passed away. But there was just so much brain damage that they couldn't do anything. And so Grace has to deal with the fallout of all of this, of being there alone with two of her children and her other two children back in the States. She's written a book about her experience called Outrageous Grace, A Story of Tragedy and Forgiveness, and it reads very much like a devotional. And there's even toward the end of the book, there is a study that goes along with this, dealing with how do you deal with tragedy in your life? Is God faithful to you even in the midst of a deep water experience like this? And what do you tell people who say, you know, how can you Christians forgive people? I've heard this so many different times. You Christians want to forgive people for everything you have no right doing. God can only forgive, et cetera, et cetera. But Grace, take us back to Milanone. He actually didn't just say he knew what happened. He confessed to the crime, right?
Yes, he did. He ran to, when I saw him going past my window there, he was actually going to the police station. And he said to the police, I just killed someone, and he fainted.
Wow. And so they put him in prison. They probably put him in the jail at that point. And that's when you thought he could never have done this, because he was a friend of the family. He worked with you. He worked along beside you. Did he ever give a reason for why?
He said that he was hearing voices. And he said that at the time he was saying to himself, not to my husband, but to himself, stop it, stop it. And when the voices did not stop, these compulsive, disturbing voices in his head, when they didn't stop, he got up and walked around the office, thinking that if he would just shake his head, he could rid himself of these voices. We kept a box of tools in the corner of the office. Normally, we would have kept those in the garden shed, but they had repeatedly been stolen, and my husband was tired of replacing them. And so he had built a little wooden box there and would keep the tools inside then. When Milanone walked around the office, he saw those tools, and amongst those tools was an axe. And in his confusion, he said, I can chop away the voices with this axe. Mm. And instead, he chopped down on the back of my husband's head.
Yeah. Now, did you get to have this conversation with him? What happened in the legal process to Melanonge?
He was taken to the next town called Kainantu and put in a holding cell there. And then later he was moved to the town of Groka into the jail there, and he was there for 15 months. And then he was transferred to the psychiatric ward of the hospital, and he was there for 5 months. And then there was a court case because murder is a federal crime in Papua New Guinea. So there was the court case, and then 2 or 3 weeks later, there was a sentencing court. And at the sentencing court, the judge suspended his sentence and said he could go back to his village.
Did you speak at that?
No. I thought I would be asked, since I was the first witness on the scene, and I was in the courtroom, but I was not asked to speak.
Did you? Now, there's a picture in the book of Edmund, your husband, and Melanonge together 7 years before this, and they're standing side by side, and they're smiling for the camera, and it's just, you know, it's just like they're two friends, you know, together.
Right.
When you look at that picture, what goes through your mind?
Well, yeah, I mean, we knew Melanonge for years. He was a trained teacher in the school out in the village, and because he knew English, when we were learning Nabak, we would sometimes go to Melanonge and say, well, what do you know what this little thing at the end of this word means, or what is the meaning of this, or what? And he would be able to help us sometimes with analyzing the grammar, because he knew some of the English labels for some of these things. And so we had known him for years. It's like a shock. How could this have happened?
Did you speak with him then again? Did you have any kind of relationship with him after this?
My children and I went over to this holding cell and put our hands through the bars to shake hands with him and to say that we forgave him for what he had done.
How did he respond to that?
He was very depressed and couldn't speak. It was actually one of the Christian men, Zumbek, who had first talked to him, and I had sent over a cake because people had brought food to us. And I said to Zumbek, well, when you go visit Melanonge, I'm sure he hasn't had anything to eat over there. Here, take this chocolate cake. So he took it over. And when Zumbek got back, I said, well, how did it go? And he said, well, Melanonge was shaking so much, and seemed so fragile, so feeble, that he couldn't hold the cake. So he said, I cut the cake and put a piece of it in his hand. And then I went around and gave a piece of cake to everyone else in the holding cell. And he said, when I got back to Millinonga, he was still holding the cake in his hand and looking at it. And he said to him, well, I could... Zumbeck said to Millinonga, go ahead and eat the cake. I'm sure you're hungry. It comes from Grace, she thought, was thinking of you. And Millinonga said, this is holy food. It is too sacred to eat. It comes from Grace. Wow. And when Zumbeck told me that story, then I was overwhelmed with pity for this man. And up until that time, I had thought only about myself and my children and the heartache that we were going through. But when I heard those words, I realized that he was also in pain. And while I would be getting condolences and sympathy from people, this man would be shunned and would be labeled. And so I think it was the Holy Spirit putting that thought into my mind, and from that was birthed this need to reach out to him and to forgive him. And from then on, when he was moved to the jail, we were able to go and visit him. And then when he was in the psychiatric ward, they actually allowed him to sit outside while we were there. And we had would have lunch together. I always took a picnic there, and we would eat together and could go over some scripture and have prayer together. And yeah.
With the man who killed your husband. See, that's where a lot of people can't fathom. And then how alone you must have felt, even though there were friends and people that you worked with around you. What your children, how they must have responded to this. There's so many different questions. And if you want to talk with Grace today, 877-548-3675. If you go to the website, you can find out more about the book that she has written about this experience that happened in 1993 and then goes way back even before that. You get a good overview of their lives together, their desire to teach others God's word, this horror that happens that, you know, was 20 years ago, and yet you see the grace in that story. We'd love to hear from you. And again, you can go to chrisfabrylive.org and see more about the book, Outrageous Grace.
Have a comment about the program today? Call 877-LIVE-675. That's 877-LIVE-675.
Grace Fabian, our guest today, author of Outrageous Grace, a story of tragedy and forgiveness. Find it online, chrisfabrylive.org. A couple more questions and then yours. When was the Bible then finished? You were on 1 Corinthians 13 as your husband was killed, and you were really close to being finished with at least the translation. Then the editing had to come after that. When was that Bible finished?
It was finished in 1998, and it was dedicated to the glory of God. Then there were two different ceremonies, one at the coast and then one up in the mountains. And so the celebrations lasted for 7 days, and thousands of Navajo people came.
What was it like to experience that then without your husband? I mean, you had worked for two decades with him to finish this, and he was not there to see it.
No, but I don't know. Maybe leaning over the railing of heaven. I don't know, but I'm sure that there was rejoicing in heaven over that being accomplished. And I did just return to Papua New Guinea for a short visit this year, earlier this year, and found out that all 7,000 copies of the New Testament that we had printed then in 1998 have been distributed, and they are asking for a reprint. Mm. So it was 7 days of feasting and singing and dancing, and I suppose the most amazing thing was that the wife of the man who killed my husband called me to the center of this large sports field, and she said, even though we have hiked together on the trails, even though I have been in your home and you have been in mine, we as a society have never formally reconciled with you. But she said, now that God speaks Nabok, and that God has come to us, we don't want to be sad anymore. And she said she had a question to ask me. Would I be her sister? Mm-hmm. And I immediately thought back to my early days amongst the Nabok people and how they had called me white person. And then later they called me white woman. And then at some point they called me a fourth-born daughter. And so to be called sister, I mean, that had nothing to do with gender or yes. or skin color or birth rank. That would be family. And that was just a...
amazing. It's an amazing story of reconciliation between the wife of the man, you know, who killed your husband. Bob is in Indiana, wants to ask a question. Hi, Bob. Go right ahead.
I had a question. I was just wondering how receptive and supportive your in-laws were with how you and your children have handled everything or could handle it.
That's a great
question.
As far
as the forgiveness, like you introduced your children into the forgiveness of the man in the cell, I thought that was just amazing that you showed them that.
Yeah, what did Edmund's parents, how did they respond to all of this?
Well, they're in Germany, and they were never... Edmund and his parents were the only Christians in the family. Hmm. And so they were never really pro this missionary thing anyway. And I think this kind of convinced them that, yes, we were crazy to do it anyway.
Yeah. Did they ever come to Papua to see you or to experience that area?
Just his, Edmund's niece, and her boyfriend came, just a few months before that tragedy. And, so they spent a few days with us, and, they were quite, shocked then later, knowing how we lived and had friends there and everything. They were quite shocked to hear about this.
Bob, thanks for your call. Can you tell us anything about, in the remaining moments, the children and how they responded, how they reacted, how they're still probably dealing with this in their lives?
I was worried that they would hate Papua New Guineans or something, or that they would be bitter for us bringing them there, or they would lose their faith in God or something like that, because these things have happened, but none of that happened. And the grace of God was poured out on not just me, but on my children as well. And I realized that even though my husband was taken, that I still had a lot to live for. And with these four beautiful children, and they have gone on into missions, and they are all strong Christians and serving the Lord. Heidi in India for 11 years, and now she and her husband are going to Turkey. Dee Linda came back to Papua New Guinea to serve as a teacher, and then went on to Indonesia and then to South Africa. Jonathan came back and helped me finish up the translation.
It's just an amazing story,
I'm very
Grace.
I'm
you
very
are.
Blessed.
You are, and God has used your life and continues to do that even now through the retelling of this story. And there's so much that we didn't get to here today. If you want to find out more, go to the website. We have it linked on the right-hand side. Outrageous Grace, a story of tragedy and forgiveness. Grace Fabian, thank you for sharing your story with us today. And I'm praying that this really encourages those who are listening. Maybe there's somebody who's hearing this today who say, wow, you know, it is important to get God's word, to count the cost, but then to get the God's word into other people's hands. What a wonderful story. And thanks for joining us for Chris Fabry Live, a production of Moody Radio in Chicago. Hi, Chris Fabry here of Chris Fabry Live. Our one and only shipment of 2014 Moody Scripture Calendars has arrived. Call 800-400-7022 right now and get your 2014 Moody Scripture Calendar with our thanks for your special gift today. That's 800-400-7022 or go online to moodyradioresource.org. This year's calendar is called The Earth is Full of His Glory, and each month features a stunning full-color photograph of God's creation and a vital verse of Scripture. Every picture was taken by a Moody alumni around the world and will inspire you with God's magnificent creation as the Bible verse focuses your heart on Him. And remember, your friends at Moody Radio want to send you The Earth is Full of His Glory for your generous gift right now. Call 800-400-7022 or go online to moodyradioresource.org. That's 800-400-7022 or online at moodyradioresource.org.